And we're going to begin reading at verse number 4, Ephesians 2. In verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for all that you are and all that you have done for us, all you have provided for us, and we just pray you would bless now as we once again look into your word. We seek to understand these principles you've given. Lord, pray that we might experience both the power of your forgiveness and the power of your grace. And Lord, we just pray you bless our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And last evening and this evening, our focus is upon two commodities of inestimable value, which in terms of humanity there is a tremendous need for, but a tremendous lack of. That these two commodities have such value because of what they have the ability to provide, not only to the ones who receive them, but also the ones that give them. And furthermore, because these commodities are of such great value and have such a power and potential to help people, it is only fitting that any supply found be distributed as broadly as possible and not be kept to oneself. And last night, we focused upon the first of these, forgiveness. And we looked at what it truly entails, the power of forgiveness, how much we all need of it, and yet how much we all lack the capacity for it. And as well, we looked at how God himself, in him we find not only the forgiveness that we all need, but also the capacity and compulsion to extend that same forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And forgiveness is a powerful thing, and too often we find it's our own pride that prevents us from experiencing its greatness. But this evening, however, we want to focus upon the second of the two, and that is grace. Forgiveness is a concept that we're generally familiar with, even though our capacity for it as fallen humanity is minimal. But grace, on the other hand, is a term in our time that we don't generally have a full understanding of. When we think of someone having grace, usually the image that immediately pops into our mind is like a ballerina or a figure skater that just seems to be able to float across where they're performing their act, and they're able to glide through the air, and that's definitely not the grace that we're talking about. Even though one could argue that kind of grace is in short supply too, and that we could all probably use some of that, if for no other reason than to prevent us from tripping over our own feet and landing so abruptly and painfully so many times. But the grace that we're talking about is that which was spoken of in that hymn that is probably one of the most well-known hymns of all, Amazing Grace, penned by John Newton so many years ago. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the grace that we want to talk about this evening. And so how would we define this grace? Grace has with it the idea of showing favor, showing kindness and goodwill to someone. But with it, it also has the sense of unmerited favor. That is, that the person that is shown grace is not treated in accordance with what they have earned or what they have, what they deserve, what they have coming to them. Rather, that benevolence is extended towards them despite all that they have done or not done. And as we mentioned last night, forgiveness is an act of mercy. When a punishment is to be inflicted or reparations are to be made, the one that is wrong releases the individual from their debt. And forgiveness and grace are related, but an act of grace goes one step further than an act of mercy. Not only is punishment withheld, but additional kindness is shown towards the other person. And mercy is not giving someone what they truly deserve, whereas grace is going above that, giving someone what they truly do not deserve. And someone much wiser than I has explained it this way. If someone was to kill your child, if you pursued after them and you killed them yourself, that would be vengeance. If you pursued after that individual and captured them, but then turned them over to the authorities, that would be justice. If you were to capture the individual who killed your child, but then let them go free, that would be mercy. But if you were to capture that person who killed your child and then adopt that person as your child, that would be grace. And when you think about it, that's exactly what God has done for us. And thus, when John Newton, who formerly was the captain of a slaving ship, who had come to Christ for salvation, when he penned the words of the hymn of Amazing Grace that we're so familiar with, that is what he was talking about, and that is what he had experienced firsthand. And we think about it, grace is a foreign concept to humanity as a whole. We lack the capacity for it in and of ourselves. If forgiveness is something that we struggle with, then grace is next to impossible for us to manifest towards one another. And so we think of grace as being a divine commodity, whose only true source is heaven itself. And humanity's need for grace is so great and so vast, we can be thankful, however, that God has a supply that is able to abundantly meet our need of it. And it is through one man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, that we can have forgiveness of sins. And it was by his suffering and his death that he paid our debt. And as we each repent of our sins and put our faith in his finished work, we can be released from that debt. We can be reconciled to the Heavenly Father, and we can be bound unto him by gratitude and love. And we rejoice in how great and glorious his mercies are to us. But we realize that God didn't just show mercy to us in Christ Jesus. He showed grace to us as well. And through Christ, not only are we forgiven of our sins and delivered from what would have been a just punishment for our sins, hell, but we have also been given the hope of an eternity in heaven with him. And that in and of itself is so glorious, but we realize that that is not all. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, the statement is made, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we think of that, that even though it was our sins that God had, it was because of our sins that God had to send his son to die, yet in his love and grace he allows us to be counted as his children. We can be part of his family. And furthermore, because we are his children, that means that we also have an inheritance that is eternal and incorruptible, the scope of which we will not be able to fully comprehend until we get to glory. But based upon what we can experience of it now, it must be imaginably glorious. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of what God has promised us. And so we think of that, if having God himself dwelling within us is only the down payment, how great that inheritance must be. Well, do the scriptures declare in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 9, which says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And we ask, do we deserve any of this? And we must say, absolutely not. We deserve none of that at all. And yet that is the very definition of grace. It is not something anyone earns or can rightly lay claim to. There is no amount of works that we can do that cause us to qualify for all of these things. That is completely impossible when we realize the scope of it. But we realize that it is what God has given us. And we think that the level at which grace is shown to another is entirely at the discretion of the one showing it. In terms of justice, there is nothing that compels an individual to show any act of grace towards another. And so we ask, just as we ask with forgiveness, why would grace ever be shown? Why does it exist? Why did God extend His grace to us? And the reason is just as with forgiveness, something powerful occurs when grace is exercised. And if we recognize grace to be one step above forgiveness, then logically we recognize that the power of grace must be greater as well. God showed His grace to us, and that grace has the power to transform our lives. From the moment that we trusted in Christ, throughout our entire remaining life upon earth and on into eternity, grace has that power. And from the Scriptures, we can see all that grace has done, all that grace can do in our lives. And as we ponder that, we can recognize that the verses of Amazing Grace penned by John Newton can naturally serve as an outline of those truths. First of all, we recognize that it was by God's amazing grace that we are saved. In the passage we began with this evening, we read of that in Ephesians chapter 2. We know of His great mercy and His great love, wherewith He loved us. And we have that sense of that when He loved us, it's in the past tense, but that doesn't mean that He loved us once and He doesn't love us anymore. It's the sense that He showed His love by sending His Son to die for us. By a single act, He proved forever how great His love is for us. But even when we were dead in sins, even when we were condemned already, even when we were without hope and separated from God, that He hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And we see with that part of our thought of our inheritance, of how He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, something that we even don't exactly understand, that in a way, even though we're on this earth, in God's eyes, we're already there with Him in a way. And trying to wrap our heads around that is a challenge, but all of it we recognize is because of His grace. And we see verse 7, He did all these things that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That it is by God's grace that we're saved. We're saved from the wrath to come. All that was expected to fall upon us, we have been delivered. We are saved from the bondage of sin. How we are condemned because of it, but as well that it had such power in our life and brought us into subjection to it. By God's grace, we can have deliverance from that. And it's by God's grace that we are delivered and saved from the emptiness and hopelessness of a life lived apart from God. And that's the thought of it, that He didn't just save us and then kind of leave us to just kind of go back to the emptiness we had before, that He gives us such a fullness after He has saved us as well. That He said that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And so all of these things He has given, it is the extending of His unmerited favor towards us that has accomplished all of that. That we didn't deserve it, we didn't work for it, but it was a gift that God gave to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, a gift that we receive by faith. And we see that in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can be so thankful for that. And we rejoice in the power of grace to save us, but as well we rejoice in the power of grace to teach us. That John Newton wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it speaks of this. Titus 2 verse 11, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we recognize that the grace imparted to us teaches us how to live. that it's not to the way we lived before. We have a new life in Christ, that these things that had power in our life, the things that took away our joy and our true happiness, that we can overcome them, that we can put them aside, and we can live a life full of purpose, a life that is a blessing to others and is pleasing to God. That is what He has imparted to us through His grace, just a calling that we have to something greater and glorious. And that's you think of it, the entire thought of that, of how it is one thing that we can be saved by His grace and delivered from the fires of hell and all of that, even though we can be with Him in heaven. But the fact that so often that after He has saved us, that he wants to use us, He wants to have us make a difference in this world. We think of Paul, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer, but the grace of God was shed abundantly upon him, and he was able to preach the faith that he once destroyed. That is something that grace provides for us. And as well, even though we, as the song says, we may go through many dangers, toils, and snares, it is grace that has brought us safe thus far, and it will continue to do so. As it speaks of in Romans 5:2, it is by this grace that we stand. And we stand by grace, that when we struggle and we're tempted, that there is this resource we have, that God giveth more grace in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, it challenges us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that is what we can find, that it is a resource that we now have at our disposal, that we can, because we are forgiven, because our sin has been taken care of, that we have access to the Father, that whenever we have a need for His grace, for His help in time of trouble, that it is available, that even in times of weakness, that we can call upon the Lord and we can find His grace to be all sufficient for us, and we can be strong in His grace. And so God's grace gives unto us all that we need at any point we find ourselves in life, that when we have an emptiness, when we have a lack, where there is something that we need help in, that grace is there to provide it. That any emptiness we have, that it is able to fill for us. And we realize we deserve none of that. For Him to forgive us was an amazing thing in and of itself. And He could have stayed at that, and we could still spend an eternity praising Him and glorifying Him simply for forgiving us. But for God to keep giving to us above and beyond of His grace, how abundantly amazing that is. By all that He has done for men and women who have come to Him by faith, we think of in the past, we think of now in the present, in our own lives, and we think on into the future. That as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, how that God continues to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That is the riches of it, that there is it is a commodity of inestimable value, and we find that there is an unlimited supply of it from heaven itself. And we can be so thankful for that, and so thankful for the difference that it's made in all of our lives. And so we think of that. The grace is an exceeding precious commodity which God has shed abundantly upon us. But in so doing, just as with forgiveness, grace is too precious of a commodity to take only for ourselves. God's intention is that as we have received of His grace, that we would extend that same grace towards others. He has provided us with the example to follow. And as well, He provides the enabling for us to match the example that He has provided as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, it says these words, 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That we have received of the gift of God's grace, so as we have received, we need to minister the same one to another. The same in quality, the same in quantity. And it says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given an abundance to us, and He has given that grace to us for us to distribute to others, to turn around and to... He gives it in abundance, and we share it in abundance. And just imagine if there was a passenger airplane that was traveling overseas, and before they left the tarmac, that it was loaded up with all the different meals for and the snacks and pillows and blankets, all the different things that would be intended for the stewards and the stewardesses to dispense to the passengers as required to make their overseas flight as comfortable and as enjoyable as possible. Imagine if instead of distributing them, that all those things were just kept in the back of the plane. They are hidden from view, they are only used by the crew. But if that were to occur, you wouldn't call those stewards and stewardesses good stewards and stewardesses, would you? And furthermore, their withholding of the things, that would make the entire journey for everyone much less enjoyable, themselves included. And when you think of it, the same is true with us, that we have received of God's grace, and so we need to learn how to make a practice of giving it out to those around us. That if we fail to do so, we find that we lose a lot of joy that we could have in our life and a lot of joy that we could spread to other people. But for us, forgiveness is a big enough stretch. That we know that there is great power in forgiveness, but that's already well beyond our comfort zone. That to not come down upon someone when they've wronged us, but instead let them off the hook, well, that's going way beyond what we want to do, even though we know that we should. But we realize God did not stop simply with forgiving us. And He doesn't want us to stop there with others either. He doesn't just want us to not return evil for evil. He wants us to return good for evil. He actually wants us to learn to overcome evil with good. And it's the idea that when someone has wronged us, we don't just forgive that person and then walk away from them, but instead, we actually draw closer to them. We get involved in their life. We find out what their needs are, and we do what we can to fulfill their needs. If they are hungry, we feed them. If they thirst, we give them something to drink. If they're lonely, we become a friend to them. If they are discouraged, we seek to be an encouragement to them. If they have no clue where they're going in life, we try to give them direction. And if they struggle with a problem in their life, we seek to provide them with the tools and the assistance necessary to solve that problem. And it is to go above and beyond to touch that life, to become a channel through which God's grace can flow from Him through us to others. That is what He has called us to do. And the more we learn to do that, the more we experience firsthand the true power of grace. And I recall a true story that was related to me a few years back, and it was of this one lady who was a wife and a mother, and a good lady, but she found out that her husband had been cheating on her. And he didn't know that she knew, but it was plain as day, and with that happening, pretty well all of us would likely say, well, if anything is grounds for the divorce, that is, that he's in the wrong, she would be justified in leaving him. However, that's not what she did. That she didn't tell him that she knew, and she never mentioned it to the kids of what happened. And she continued to be as good of a wife as she could be unto him. And in front of her kids, she would always treat him with love and respect. And then one day, her husband had gone to work, and she got all the kids together, got them in the car, and they drove to the place of work, and in the parking lot, outside of the window of his office, they unrolled and held up a sign, and that's which they had all worked on, a sign which read, "World's Greatest Dad." And when her husband saw that sign, it broke him to pieces. that after being such a skunk, to be shown such mercy and forgiveness and grace was too much for him to handle. And within days his affair was broken off, he made things right with his family, and they continued as if this greatest of betrayals had never happened. And that is grace in practice, that when we think about it, God has shown that kind of grace to us in so many ways. At times when we have wronged him, when he could just cast us aside, we expect his hand of wrath to fall upon us. We think there's no hope for us. We're done. And yet he stoops to meet our needs. He forgives us. He gives us a second chance and a third chance. Times where that's all we deserve is him to kind of kick us out of the boat, but yet he draws us closer to himself and tries to help us, tries to bring us back to himself. And what does it say in Romans 2 verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? That sometimes we figure if we think of the punishment that is to come, the punishment that we're deserving, well, that should bring us back. But sometimes we're very hard-hearted and we just persist in what is harmful, what is hurtful to the Lord, and what is to our destruction. But yet we find when he shows his goodness to us, even though we know that that's not what we deserve, when he does these things to us, he shows kindness to us, we don't know how to handle that. That it shatters our hardened hearts. It brings us in our brokenness to repent and receive of his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But to think of it in contrast, that our world is governed by unforgiveness and vindictiveness. That naturally, when things were wrong, that if someone has done us an injury, whether it's an actual genuine injury or it might just be an imagined injury, that we might be able to restrain ourselves from inflicting injury on that person in return. But too often we realize that we are guilty of having the opportunity to do good or to help someone, and we let that opportunity pass by. But even though we've forgiven that person, even though we say that we don't hold it against them or anything like that, that we see that they're struggling and we just stay where we are. We don't do anything. We just let them suffer, let them struggle, let them get hurt. And in the back of our minds we think, well, this is him getting his just deserts for what he did to me. But the thing is that's not the way God wants us to be. And we may not equate the two. We think, well, as long as I'm not doing anything bad to that person, I must be okay. But in God's eyes, the malevolence of our inaction is just as sinful as the malevolence of our actions to another human being. And it's as well that, just the same as with forgiveness, we can provide numerous very legitimate reasons not to show someone grace. And the biggest one being, well, I can't show them grace, they don't deserve it. But that is the whole thing about grace. Nobody deserves it, and therefore everyone qualifies for it. And we are as undeserving of grace as anyone, but yet God has shown it to us. And he expects us to show it to others. God's grace has had great power in our lives, that we look back on where we were, where we were headed, and what God has done, how he has stepped into our life and transformed us by his grace. That we realize it has had such great power in our lives, that it can have great power in other lives too, as we exercise it. And we are often too reluctant to show grace to other people. But when we do that, we miss out on such a great potential for change, for blessing, for transformation. As we treat people that have wronged us with kindness, as we help those that have hurt us, if we speak with kindness to those who curse at us, that it can have an unimaginable impact on those individuals. That you think even of Paul, who was previously called Saul, that he was consenting unto Stephen's death, that he held the coats of them that stoned him and put him to death, and how even though they were stoning him, that Stephen didn't say anything against them, that he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And you can imagine how that must have had an effect upon him. And over time, that as he was confronted by Christ himself on the road to Damascus, that he came to salvation himself. And we want to realize that when we show kindness, when we show forgiveness and grace and love to other people that know that they don't deserve it from us, that they have not treated us in any way that would bring that to them expectedly, that it causes them to take a step back in wonder. That they don't understand, they wonder what is this person all about? Why would they do that? And we realize when we do that it has the power to shatter a hardened heart and bring them to the end of themselves. And so as we conclude this evening, I want to encourage you in this, that if you haven't experienced God's grace yourself, that you might receive that grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is freely offered, and it can be freely received by faith. And it is so glorious that you don't want to have your pride cause you to miss out on the tremendous blessings the transformational power can give to your life. But as well, if there is someone that has wronged you, someone that has hurt you or betrayed you, it may be a family member, it may be someone that you once counted as a friend, someone you looked up to, someone you trusted, that I encourage you not simply just to forgive them, but to go a step beyond that and show grace to them. That it's something that all of us can be challenged in, that is to find someone who we've been at odds with or has been at odds with us, someone who just the way they treat us and others, they have no reason for anyone to show them kindness, but yet that we would step in and do that. We would be willing to treat them with the same grace and kindness and benevolence that God has shown us. And we realize that just as with forgiveness, that grace is a powerful thing. And I submit to you that you will never know the full extent of that power until we all learn not to only receive God's grace, but also to show God's grace to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us, Lord. Just even when our sin abounds, that your grace does much more abound. We are so thankful for that. We just are thankful that you are so willing to give that, Lord, and we pray your forgiveness, Lord, because we are so unwilling to give that to others. And we pray, Lord, you would help us, that we would seek to be a help to other people, whatever their need might be, that we don't consider the wrong that they may have done us, but we just see them as someone that needs you, someone needs someone to love them and help them through life. We just pray you would help us in this, Lord, that we would truly be your disciples and follow your example, and so that we might see the power not only of your forgiveness but of your grace in our lives and the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we close, sing one more hymn 209. Hymn 209, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 209. On the first.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount afford, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God. heaven. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than